Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for many of the blessings you have given us, for our family, for our substance that we have to live our lives. Help us to be grateful and be thankful and return a portion of it to you. In our Holy Son's name we pray.
Oh, goodness. Well, I thought I'd update you on a couple things before going to our message time today. If you want to look inside your bulletin with me, you're going to see that our November prayer calendar is already out. Can you believe it's November of 2022 already? Hard to believe. Wow. And so anyway, if you'll look at the schedule I have posted in the bulletin, and Mary Jo and I are trying to keep the bulletin straight. I'm telling you, she is working with an invalid, but she tries. She's working with me, so we're trying to get it done right. We're going to have our prayer time on the last Sunday in November because of the way the schedule is going to work out this November. I'll tell you a quick note as I get to that about the schedule, but I don't want to get fully in the schedule. I just want to tell you a quick story before that. There is a prayer guide in your schedule, a prayer guide right here. It's a prayer guide. This is something I received from Faith and Freedom Coalition. It just gives you where these candidates stand on certain issues. You'll notice at the top it says abortion on demand, and I've seen Christians over the years kind of get bent out of shape when you talk about abortion because they say it's politics. Is abortion politics? No, it's not. Abortion is biblical, in that it's biblical not to do it. And so that's why our political, if you will, schemes or genre of thought has been we politicize things that are biblical. It's a biblical thing not to have abortion. And so that's why it's at the top. So you make your own decision, but that's why that voting guide is there for you to consider. So also don't forget that tomorrow evening is Trunk or Treat. I have some folks showing up at 5 p.m. to help set that up. So if you can be here early, tomorrow, help set that up. I'll try to get a text out to remind you. Trunk or Treat is tomorrow, 6 to 8. It's going to be a good time, and we're going to have a bounce house here. I think it's a different bounce house than we had before, so Kirby, you can get in this one if you want to. I did go on it before, and it hurt my back, so I'm not going to do it anymore. But anyway, I want to encourage you to be showing up. You can have a good time with us, and you'll be a part of that, and we'll have a good time all together. Next week is Fall Back. I'm hearing this is the last one. Is that correct? Is this the last one? The fallback, is this the last time change? Jess gives giving me a thumbs up. Okay, so the guys in the balcony are saying thumbs up, yes, last one. However, the nice thing about fallback is you gain an hour. Okay, you gain an hour. So that means you get more sleep than you ever thought of when you fall back. So that'll be good to have that, all right? Also, next Sunday is Jess and Elise's grocery shower. Jess and Elise's grocery shower. So I want to make sure you have an opportunity to be a part of that. Jess is a weird kid. He likes Vienna sausage and tuna packs. Just want to make sure you're aware of that. And if you want to do something towards a grocery store, you can think about that. I'm not sure what Elise likes, but she definitely is putting up with Jeshua, so we're grateful for her. The next Sunday is Jared Freemeyer's preaching. And so the reason I'm bringing this up, because back in September, and I talked to the elders about it in October, the first part of October. Back in September, I really felt God pressing me to take off the first 3 weeks of November. And you guys know I usually do that because my wife deer hunts. I like to stay home and make sure that she has the opportunity to deer hunt. But that's not fully true, but anyway. I just felt the Lord pressing me to take off the first 3 weeks of November. And I didn't know why. I had no clue why. And then Dad has a surgery coming up the 25th. He had that surgery October 25th. And then as we progressed towards Dad's surgery, now we're on the other side of Dad's surgery, it's very apparent that my parents need help. And that's why you're praying today for our family, because we need it. We need it. And so I find that I'm going to be the primary caregiver for my parents. And so we're looking at ways to try to make sure that everybody gets a break in regard to caring for mom and dad, because dad can't care for mom, and mom can't care for herself, and dad can't care for himself. And so I just want to let you know that I believe God's hand is in this, because I had no idea why he wanted me to take off first 3 weeks in November. And now it's proof positive that's true. Dad can't start therapy for at least mid-November. And so that means there's at least a minimum of 3 weeks he can't start therapy, and then he can't even have full privileges of driving and getting out of the house, all that stuff, for almost 6 weeks post-op. So there's a lot of care to be involved here the next few weeks. So what does that mean for you? Well, Jared's preaching next week. Great preacher. You're going to enjoy him. You always have enjoyed Jared. Great preacher next week. The week after that's going to be Under the Sun here on November 13th. Steve and Danella, they're going to come here. Steve does a good job preaching, and Danella does a good job telling him what to preach or speak on. And so that'll be happening during Sunday school time. And then, of course, we got here through Show Me, and Show Me will be here on November 20th. And the boy that came last year, or 2 years ago, and preached from Show Me, I got really great feedback from you people that you really enjoyed that kid. And so I think that's really good. So then I'll be back in the pulpit on the 27th. So that's the only time in the next month of November you're allowed to sleep in church when I'm preaching. Okay? You got to stay awake. Deal? Okay. All right. Having said that, I want to share with you a scripture out of Psalm 84 this week. I really try to listen to the Lord the best I can, and I'm like you. I'm thinking, I'm distracted a lot. And so this week I was led to Psalm 84, and the Lord said this in Psalm 84, at the end of Psalm 84. You're welcome to look it up if you want to. It says, the Lord God is our sun and shield. And then he says this, and God gives grace and mercy. The Lord God is our sun and shield, and God gives grace and mercy. I wonder how many of us need grace today. Thank you, Jackson. You're right. How many of us need mercy? And so, you know, you've had the opportunity to sing songs and pray, and I just wonder if you just had the time to collect your thoughts and just praise God for his grace and mercy. Because we need it. So let's just spend a couple minutes, just a few seconds, and just do that. Father, we give you praise for being so kind to us and to offer us Jesus. Jesus, you determined with the Father before time even began what was needed. Before the ages even began, you determined that man would need a Savior. And you chose to become a man in the flesh and live this life that we live. Only you lived it without sin. But yet, Lord, you had compassion on us sinners, and you chose to die for us. And so we can only do the same for others, is to have compassion for them. And so, Lord, as sinful people who have been forgiven, help us to live out that forgiveness to those around us. We love you, Jesus. We know you're coming soon. We are so looking forward to it. We pray it, Lord, in your name. Amen. Hey, grab your Bibles. Romans 15 is where we're going to be this morning. Romans 15. I'm excited to share with you an addendum, which is the rest of the story compared to last week. Remember that guy's name? What was that guy's name? Paul Harvey. Remember that guy? Well, it happened on July 1st, July 1st, 1895. Anybody here born in 1895? Anybody here? Okay, no one's here. 1895. My grandmother was born in 97. Can you believe that? I got a chance to know her. Anyway, in 1895, it happened July 1st, a young man named Walcott Marr. Walcott Marr, he took over the Hendricks Head Lighthouse. Remember the Hendricks Head Lighthouse we talked about last week? Hendricks Head over there in Maryland, you know, that Sheepscot River where it comes out into the Atlantic Ocean. And he arrived at the station at 2 p.m. It's July 1st, 1895. He had it in his log. He wanted to relieve a Jeruel Marr, who happened to be his dad. So Walcott Marr relieved his dad on that Hendricks Head Lighthouse, and His dad had been a keeper there for that many years, and for 29 years, in fact, in that day, Wolf Kottmar took over for his dad. Here's actually the modern image of Hendrick's Head Lighthouse right now on Sheepscot. Now, Walcott, you may remember, Jarrell was injured by a Confederate and put in a Confederate prison. He was nursed back to health by a doctor named Dr. Wolcott. Well, Wolcott-Marr took over for his dad. That's how he got his name, because the doctor helped healed up his dad. And so Wolcott served as a keeper at the Hendrick's Head until 1930. 1895 to 1930, Wolcott-Marr was the head of the Hendrick's Head Lighthouse. And at the age of 61, he died there at actually Hendrick's Head. And here's the interesting thing about Hendrick's Head Lighthouse. Wolcott-Marr is the only guy, only distinction of being this, born, married, and died in the same room in that lighthouse. Born, married, and died in the same room. That's sticking close to the place, isn't it, home place? Well, here's what happened after. That's a little side note, but here's what happened after that. Right after that, there's a guy named Charles Knight. Charles Knight was appointed a keeper of the lighthouse following the death of Wolcott-Marr, and he served there until the lighthouse was discontinued in 1933. But in 1932, something interesting happened. You see, Mr. Knight was in his kitchen with his family, and the dog woke everybody up, and the man got up, couldn't figure out. The dog was just barking, barking, barking incessantly, and they couldn't get the dog to be quiet. The dog was just kept barking and barking and barking, and so finally thought, the dog wants out. So he let the dog out the door. The dog ran out the door, ran to the shoreline that you see right here, ran to the shoreline, and there was a super foggy night that night, and the dog kept on barking, barking, barking out across the river there as it opens into the land. It just kept on barking, barking, barking. And he couldn't get the dog quiet. He couldn't shut him up. Nothing would work. Nothing would keep the dog quiet. So Mr. Knight was convinced that something was going on out in almost the ocean there. You know, mind you, it's a port, so he's going out in the ocean. Something must be wrong. Something must be wrong. So this is what he did. He decided to ring the fog bell, okay? You can see the fog bell right there. He decided to ring the fog bell because something may be going on. Well, as it so happens, two men with two boats happened to hear the fog bell, and what they did, they powered up the power boats, and those times they had them, and they started cruising the water right there in front of the lighthouse. And as they did this, this is what happened. They found two people, adrift in a rowboat. I don't know how it happened, but they did not have their oars anymore. How does that happen? I have no idea. But had it been just a few minutes later, what would happen to that boat? Would go out into the open ocean. What happens to rowboats in the open ocean? You're lost. You're lost. Lost forever. And so old Shep, he was awarded a reward for that. But can you imagine if the old dog hadn't been sounding off that night, they would have just passed them by, and those people would have drifted off, likely to their own death. Now, I say that this because I want to share something. Can you put in your imagination this thought? Put in your imagination this thought. Just for a moment, think about the Church of Jesus Christ as the Hendrick's Head Lighthouse. We did that last week. Think of the Church of Jesus Christ as a lighthouse. That means that the Church of Christ is like that light in a sinfully storm-tossed world, a sinfully fog-filled world that wants to blanket your eyes from everything else that's good and right. And see, we're the keepers of the lighthouse. And here's what that means. It's our responsibility and our obedience and our duty to be keepers of the Word, which is God's light, the keeper of the Word. That's what we're supposed to do. It's our responsibility. And yet, even in God's Word, guess who needs help? Well, we still need help. We need help. And as people, we are frail and fragile. Any frail and fragile people here today? Okay, just a few of us. Fantastic. It's good to admit that. We're frail and fragile people, and we can't fully understand the magnitude of God's light in a dark world. I don't think we can. Now, we have an idea about God's Word in the dark world, which is called light in John 1. We're told that God's Word is light. And so in our story, in keeping with the story that I just told you about the perceiving danger in darkness, think about this. Those lives of those two people were in danger of being swept out to open sea, which had been certain death for them, certain death, okay? But we are the lighthouse keepers tending the light of God's Word, and we're tending that in this sinfully dark world. And so who in the Church of Jesus Christ helps us see things like Shep helped them see things on that lighthouse night? Who helps us see things? Ah, yeah, the Holy Spirit's almost like you're reading a bulletin insert. It's the Holy Spirit. That's exactly right. The Holy Spirit is that one person that can help us see things beyond the physical to be spiritually discerning in a world that's physically palpable. That's what the Holy Spirit does, okay? Look at the scripture that the Bible tells us in John, okay? John 16, 13. Let's read this together. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. How much truth will the Holy Spirit guide you into? All the truth, okay? There's no, he's not leaving partial. It's all of it. It's absolutely all of it. Now, when it comes to truth, how far does truth go? How far does truth go? Now, think about this. Does truth only work in the spiritual world? Okay. Does truth only work in the physical world where we can see? Where does it work? It works in both places, okay? Truth knows no boundaries. And so truth can be applied both in the physical and spiritual world, okay? So just like in our story, the truth of the matter was that those people were in peril losing their lives, but their peril could not be physically discerned by the lighthouse keeper, okay? He had no idea there was someone out there until the little dog Shep came along and barked about someone being nearly lost out to sea. And so here's the point. Listen, folks, here's the point. There are lives all around us that are in peril of being eternally lost. Would you agree with that? Well, sure they are, okay? And the only way that you and I can discern those in danger of those being lost eternally is the Holy Spirit leading us to help rescue people. That's the only way you and I can discern that sometimes. I don't know if they're a Christian or not. Well, who can help you discern that? The Holy Spirit can help you do that. And so as we contemplate that, I want you to think about this as well, okay? The Holy Spirit does something in the church of Jesus Christ, all right? Look at what he does. Let's read this together. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will glorify me. Now, who said the me part in that sentence? It's John, so who do you think it is? It's Jesus. You see, the Holy Spirit is about doing a couple things, okay? The Holy Spirit is about helping us discern truth spiritually and physically. That's what he's helping us do. But the Holy Spirit has also helped us see the truth to glorify who? To glorify Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit's helping us do. So when you and I attend church, read scriptures, go through prayer, sing songs, do all those things, the Holy Spirit's working in your heart that you would glorify Jesus with truth. Okay? That's what he's wanting to do. That's what your purpose in life is about. And so think about this. There is always a physical, think about this again, there's always a physical manifestation or practical outcome for the truth of the Holy Spirit. If you've got your Bible in Romans 15, I'm going to start 18 and 19 first, okay? Romans 15, starting at Romans 15, 18 and 19 first. Here's what the Bible says. Paul says this, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to what? Obey God by what I've said and done. Look at 19. By the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God, so from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Now, I asked the question, I posed the thought, and I'm going to ask the question here. What is the manifestation or practical outcome of the truth of the Holy Spirit being seen in signs and wonders? What? Yep, you heard saw what the Bible says, didn't you? By the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. Paul's saying there's signs and wonders, that we can have as Christians with the Holy Spirit. Well, look what happens when signs and wonders come out in our lives. There's a practical outcome. There's a manifestation. Here it is, okay? Let's read this together. Leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. I underline and italicize leading the Gentiles. In the Bible, typically when we say leading the Gentiles, what do you think of? Well, that's true. We are Gentiles. That's entirely correct, okay? It means that those people were non-believers. They had no idea of the Scriptures prior to knowing Jesus in the New Testament. None, okay? And so in this church at Rome, Paul is saying by powers and signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God, we have led the Gentiles to do what? Obey God. So friends, I want to pose a thought with you. Here it is, and this is good, okay? You and I have a responsibility, obedience, and sacred duty to follow the Holy Spirit with his signs and wonders in our life to help unbelievers do what? Obey God's word. Isn't that why you're here today, is to obey God's word? Well, sure it is. So that's your goal with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life is to do that. So some might say this, but wait a minute, preacher. Are there really signs and wonders to glory, signs and wonders in the life of a Christian anymore? Does the power of the Spirit of God still work in signs and wonders to help believers obey God's word? Is it really true? Does signs and wonders really happen? Well, think about this, okay? When it comes to a church family, how many of us are exactly alike? Isn't it a sign of wonder that we all can sit in the same building with each other? Some of you are in blood kin. You think it's really amazing we can sit back to each other. Okay? But I want to share with you what the signs and wonders look like in the Christian's life who's following the power of the Holy Spirit. And Romans 15 tells us this, okay? The first one we're going to look at is this, okay? By the power of the Holy Spirit, I overflow in hope to the glory of God. Say this with me. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I overflow in hope to the glory of God. Now, what does that mean, to overflow in hope? Well, there's a priority in life. Now, you all heard this story probably a long time ago, but since my mom's been around me, it's just so fun to have mom around. In one sentence, we can laugh and cry. It's just amazing how we are. We just laugh 1 minute, and 1 minute we're crying. As we are there at Molly's house, when we go into the washroom, if you will, there's a little window right there. And with that little window, we open up the window and we can hear Molly's rooster crowing right there beside the bathroom. That's fun. You know why it's fun? Because sometimes little roosters give hope. You know, we used to raise chickens and we as kids. And you know what we do together as mom and I? We'd butcher chickens, and we'd have fun feeding chickens, and we'd have fun taking care of chickens. And it reminds us of an earlier time when our bodies were better. Do you think you need hope? I don't know about you, but my beard's a lot more gray than it ever has been. And I need hope. And so as I think about you and I and our purpose for hope, there is a priority every day for our hope. It's not, oh, I hope someone else gets in the White House this week, or I hope we get a new senator, and those are good things to hope for, but it's not the best thing. Oh, I hope my paycheck comes in, or I hope, you know, you can put a hope in all sorts of things. But our hope is something different than that. The Christian has a different hope. The Christian has a priority of hope. The priority of hope for the Christian is to do what? To glorify God. That's the priority of the Christian, is that they hope to glorify God. That's our daily priority. That's what we're living for. That's our purpose. And this is how you know you have the right daily priority. Look in Romans 15, verse 7. Romans 15, verse 7. Look what the Bible says there. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God, in order to bring glory to God. That's what some translation says, glory. Look, folks, when you accept others in the church of Christ because Jesus accepted you for forgiveness of your sin, you're praising God. That's why we take communion on Sunday mornings, because we're all united in one thought. We're praising God for forgiving us of our sin. We're praising Him. And that's a united hope that we have as a church family. And so there's a fantastic, wonderful thing that happens when you're immersed into Jesus. When the Bible says you're supposed to be immersed underwater into Christ, it means that your sins are forgiven and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when you come to believe, think about this, when you come to believe that you've been forgiven of sin while also knowing the Holy Spirit lives inside you, how will you treat others? How will you treat others? Yeah, hope, kindness, love. I mean, think about this. I mean, if you know that you've been forgiven of sin and you know that the Holy Spirit lives inside you, then you know that you can treat others from a hope-filled perspective. How many people are desperate for hope? I stood on the doorstep of a woman's house this week. And as I walked in the front door and knocked on her door and said hi to her, she wept because she just wants hope. She just lost a mate, and she just wants hope. How many people want hope? You see the responsibility you and I have? You and I have the responsibility to be a hope-filled Christian, and as we engage people, we engage them from a perspective of hope. And so I look back at Romans 15:7. I'm going to read it again. Here it goes. Romans 15, verse 7. accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. I can remember one time, years ago, sitting on that couch right there, a young person told me, I don't know if I can come to this church. I don't like the people there. I go to church here. She must have been talking about me too. And I said, well, you don't have to like them, but you have to love them. And so the reason we come to a church family, we're united in several things. One of those things is love. Another of those things is hope. And so when we accept one another in this church family, in all church families, not just this one, but all churches, when we accept one another for who we are in the church, what are we giving people outside the church as they look at us? Hope. And hopes that they may obey God's word. So as you think about that together, look in Romans 15, 13. What does that look like, Romans 15, 13? Look what the Bible says there. May the God of hope fill you with what? All joy. Mine says all joy. And what? Peace, as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with what? Hope by the power of who? The Holy Spirit. And so for you and I, there has to be a practical manifestation how the Holy Spirit looks in us when we've come to know Jesus Christ, okay? So here's how your behavior around others looks according to Romans 15, 13. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have joy, okay? This translates to joyfully accepting others in the church of Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have joy. And when you have joy, you'll joyfully accept others. But I don't like them. You don't have to like them. You have to accept them. You have to love them. Joyfully do so, okay? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have peace. And so think about this. This translates to a peaceful acceptance of others in the church of Christ. There are some people that are going to absolutely offend you when you're in a conversation in church family. And you want to avoid them. Are you supposed to? Nope, you're not supposed to. You're supposed to be at peace with that person no matter what they're doing around you. Because who gives you peace? The Holy Spirit gives you peace. Your peace doesn't depend on them. Your peace depends on the Holy Spirit. Here's also how the Holy Spirit works in our lives in a church, okay? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you overflow in hope, okay? This translates to hope-filled acceptance of others in the church of Christ. People are desperate to come to a group of people like us and find hope. They're absolutely desperate. And you know it's true. So that means you and I have a responsibility to be obedient and dutiful to the Holy Spirit inside of us so we can help people see that, okay? And so do you know what happens? Think about this. Do you know what happens when you bring joy, peace, and hope to relationships? Do you know what happens when you do that? Look in Romans 15:9. And moreover, the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Again, Gentiles often refers to who? Non-believers. Non-believers, okay? So as you and I engage one another in our church family, and we're joyful people, we have peace with one another, and as we have hope abounding in this group of people here, the non-believers around us can say, wait a minute, there's something going on there. Well, whose deal is it? Is it ours or is it God's? It's God's deal. So God sees that. And so people begin to see the mercy of God in us, and those people may, in fact, respond obediently and give God praise for his mercy. How many people here have got mercy today? Oh, all of us. Okay, so think about this. Here's what you got to do, kids. All right, listen up. All right, guys, we're going to go back there on screen 7. All right? So we're going to choose to accept others because Jesus accepted you, okay? Look at that. We're going to choose to accept others because Jesus accepted you. That's what we're going to do. We're going to choose to do that. But I don't like what they do. Well, you may not like what they do. It doesn't mean you're accepting their sin. It doesn't mean you're accepting their lifestyle. You're trying to accept the person to understand that because Jesus accepted you, they may, in fact, find that same thing. That's what you're doing, okay? The second thing is this. You got to choose to let the power of the Holy Spirit help you bring joy, peace, and hope to the relationships around you. I wonder how many of you are joyful on your own? Come on. Are you joyful on your own? Nope, you're not. We know we're not, okay? And you know what? 9 o'clock's early in a Sunday morning, some of us can really tell 9's early. Okay? Joy doesn't hit you first thing in the morning, does it? Some people does. You're like, they should go back to bed and never get up. We need help. We need help with joy. We need help with peace. We need help with hope. We need help. And the Holy Spirit's that person, okay? All right? Third thing is this. acknowledge it, treating others in the power of the Spirit will help them see God's glory and mercy. There are times, I know this is true because it happened to me, you've got someone in your life you cannot stand, and you have a hard time tolerating them. And how do you treat them? Like you're tolerating them. Thank you, Jackson. You should treat them nice. That's right. You're treating like you're tolerating them. People can tell when you treat them with tolerance versus treating them with love. They can tell that. We don't tolerate people. What do? We love them. It's a difference. And so you have to acknowledge that you've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit inside you, treating others in such a way that they can see God's glory and mercy. Second thing is this. Second point today is, I am set apart by the Holy Spirit to glorify God. Let's say this together. I am set apart by the Holy Spirit to glorify God. So a number of years ago, my mom was raising three boys at home. My sister was pretty young at home. And I can remember one day, as young boys, not considerate whatsoever, we just ran out of the house. Ran out of the house to go to the bus. Ran out of the house to go to the bus. And the next day, actually that evening, Mom got home from work, and we were already home off the bus waiting at home. And she says, boys, now you listen to me. Every time you leave the house, you need to say something to your mother that you're leaving. You didn't say kiss my foot or nothing. And I, you know, I'm the oldest, of course. You know. And I said, okay, Mom. So the next day, we were walking out the door of the school bus. I said, bye, Mom. And my brother John, who's a fantastically wonderful, cynical person, he said, kiss my foot, Mom. That was not good. Mom could move way faster then than she could now. And he got caught. And so why do I say that? Well, because Mom was trying to convey to us that there are certain places in your life where you have to recognize that there's people set apart in your life. And your mom's one of those people. But there's someone even higher than Mom. I want to read to you something in Romans 15, 14 to 17. Paul says, I am myself convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God. Say that word with me. Sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I think you probably know this, but I just want to remind you, and because I'm saying to myself as well, you need help. Amen? Okay. You need help. Thank you. I do too. How many of us need help? We all need help. And here's why I say that. Just like John was reminded by his mother not to say those things, kiss my foot. There's sometimes a world, the Bible smacks us up with the scriptures to tell us the truth. And sometimes God puts in the world men like Oswald Chambers. And he said this, and I have it written on my wall in my office. It says this, God plants his saints in the most useless places. We say, God intends me to be here because I am so useful. Jesus never estimated his life along the line of the greatest use. God puts his saints where they will glorify him, and we are no judge at all of where that is. God puts his saints where they'll glorify him, and we are no judge at all of where that is. Remember, I just told you earlier that your purpose in life is to glorify God. What if your purpose in life to glorify God is while you're cleaning bathrooms? Would you do it? What if you had to scoop out grain bins all day long with scoop shovel? No shop vac at all. Would you do it? God told you to get hogs again. Would you do it? Ooh, I don't know. Here's the point I'm trying to make. We have no clue as people. We have no clue as people where God can most be glorified. But there is one person that knows the best way to glorify God. Who is that person? The Holy Spirit. That place that's set apart to most glorify God is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. He's the one that tells us where to go and when and how to do that. Okay, now listen, don't miss this. Whenever the Holy Spirit sets apart our life or the actions of our life, whenever he does that, that's called sanctification. Sanctification is that word that means whatever is set apart by the Holy Spirit is for whose glory? God's glory. If God's asking you through the Holy Spirit to do something, it's because the Holy Spirit wants to glorify God through you by the direction of the Holy Spirit. So how do you know if you're sanctified? Well, let me ask you, have you believed on Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sin? Have you done that? Have you been immersed into Christ underwater? If you've done that, you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that means you are sanctified. You have been immersed into Christ, which means the Holy Spirit is now indwelling inside you. You've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit to bring glory to who? To bring glory to God. But what does it look like practically? What does that look like practically? What is the outcome of that? Okay, look in verse 14. Romans 15, 14. Okay? Here's what it says. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that's you and I, that you yourselves are full of goodness. So does it look like in a practical way? How is the Holy Spirit working us practically to bring glory to God? Paul says that we're full of goodness. Are we missing the screen there, guys? Maybe not. I probably didn't put it on there. Look about this. Full of goodness. How many of us are good all the time? Or not good all the time? How many of us are good on our own? You've heard people say, I'm a good person. Are they? Because what's the Bible say about people? The Bible says no one's good, not even one. Okay? Think about this. Only through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit do we have any goodness in us. So this means this. As a Christian, I am full of goodness by the power of the Holy Spirit to do good things and give glory to who? God. Look at the next part. Okay, look at the next part. He says, filled with knowledge. Filled with knowledge. You know, if you had a chance to connect with a Bible study on Sunday after church, Tuesday morning, or Wednesday nights, it wouldn't take for long for any of us to realize that none of us have an abundance of knowledge to know what glorifies God. None of us. We don't have an abundance of knowledge to know what glorifies God. But who does? The Holy Spirit does. So the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is this. He will fill us with knowledge. He will fill us with knowledge. So in any situation that we're in, he'll give us the knowledge that we can best do what? Glorify God. That's what he'll do. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. In any situation, he'll give you the knowledge that will glorify God. Look in verse 14 again. He said this. And competent to instruct one another. Again, if you had a chance to find yourself on a Sunday after church Bible study, a Tuesday morning Bible study, or a Wednesday Bible study, it wouldn't take long for you to realize that none of us are competent to instruct one another in the truth of God. We're not. We need what? We need help. Who's going to help us? Holy Spirit. I can remember a number of years ago when this happened to me. I had to go through a season of thinking like this. I don't have a Bible college degree. I don't. I don't have a Bible college degree. I've never been to Bible college. I've got two bachelors of science, and so I don't have any Bible college degree whatsoever. Yeah, I felt compelled by the Holy Spirit. I was compelled, but didn't feel. I was compelled by the Holy Spirit to begin ministering to his word, and his word led me to becoming a preacher. I have never been asked to speak at a Bible college. Any idea why? I don't have their degree. And I won't. I won't ever get the degree. And so what that tells me is that we must rely, not that getting a Bible degree is wrong. Don't hear me say that. But we must rely on the power of who? The Holy Spirit to give us knowledge to preach and teach. You may have a degree, but it doesn't mean you're capable of preaching and teaching. And so the Holy Spirit empowers us to do those things. So listen to this. The Holy Spirit makes us competent to teach his word to one another to best glorify who? God. Okay, that's what happens. And so when you let the Holy Spirit set you apart with his goodness, when you let the Holy Spirit set you apart with his knowledge, when he gives you the ability to instruct others, look what happens. Verse 17, we already read it once. Look what happens, verse 17. He says, therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. Here's what happens. When you start submitting to God, the Holy Spirit, and he works in you to give the knowledge of him to those around you, you start giving glory to Jesus Christ. And the people around you start giving glory to Jesus Christ. Is there anything better than that? Nope. So here's what's going to happen. Here's what you're going to choose to do. You're going to choose to do this. You're going to choose to believe that the Holy Spirit has set you apart for His glory. Folks, you got to wake up every day with that mindset. I'm awake today so I can have the opportunity to glorify who? I'm going to glorify God. That's what I'm going to do, okay? The second thing that we're going to do is this. Listen. Listen and be obedient. The Holy Spirit is speaking to who? Where? Speaking to you. Where? In your heart. He's doing that. Listen and be obedient to the Holy Spirit and how to best glorify God. I don't know how God get the glory out of this. That's right, you don't. But who does? Holy Spirit does. He's going to help you, okay? Third thing is this. Choose to let the Holy Spirit work in you to the glory of Jesus. How many of you have been forgiven? Do you want to give glory to Jesus for that? I do. So listen to the Holy Spirit, be obedient to Him, and how you can be forgiven, since you've forgiven, how you can glorify Jesus through that, okay? The third point here is this. The love of the Spirit compels me to join with others. Let's say that together. The love of the Spirit compels me to join with others. Look in Romans 15, we're going to look in 30, starting in 30. Now, I became a Christian when I was 28. That's just 5 years ago. And in my 25 years as a Christian, I have seen seasons of struggle. Have you had seasons of struggle when you become a Christian? Yeah, you have, okay? There's no one exempt from it, right? And the other thing I've learned about a Christian for being almost 25 years, I must help others in the struggle. I must help others in the struggle. So what is the struggle? Well, the struggle can include lots of things. It can be physical, emotional, spiritual, and mental. And when you have a struggle in those four areas of your life, sometimes everyday life is just hard to function. And oftentimes, we may not recognize it as a struggle. We just think it's just the same, okay? You know, it's kind of like the old cow out in the lot. I'm not comparing the old cow, but I kind of am. When you come to an old cow out in the lot, it's raining and storming really hard. The barn door's open, and she just stands out in the rain. Does she know any different? Sometimes we get so caught up in the struggle, we don't know any different. But I want to share with you something. We do have struggles. And it's a physical, emotional, spiritual, and mental struggle. And some of us can say, oh, it's just life. It's just the way it is. But there are traits of the struggle that Paul is going to point out here in verses 30 to 33 that I want you to really tune into, okay? And we can take note of this, because when are you going to go into struggle again? Probably tomorrow. Good answer. Good answer. When the alarm goes off. Yeah, good answer. So I want you to look with me in Romans 15, verse 30. Paul talks about the struggle here. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle. There's a word, my struggle, by praying to God for me. And so Paul says a struggle, okay? Here's the struggle for Paul. One is join me. Paul says join me. Look in verse 30. He says join me in my struggle. Join me. The struggle is often a burden of feeling lonely or in need of a companion. Folks, people are lonely. People are lonely. They're absolutely lonely. And they're willing to go into all sorts of sin just to combat their loneliness. They're lonely. And so here's what you got to do. Life is hard. It's even harder when you feel alone. Look. The love of the Spirit compels me to join with others in their lonesomeness. Come alongside others. Look for it. I had a friend tell me this week that he said that his dad listens to the obituaries on the radio just to make sure he didn't hear his own. Well, why don't you listen to the obituaries to see who you can follow up with and call? Who you can write a letter to. Go by their house, knock on the door. I just heard about this. I'm so sorry. They're lonely. The Holy Spirit compels you to do that. We've got to obey Him. The other thing that I see in the struggle is this. Next slide there, guys. Here we go. 15:31. Look what the Bible says, 15:31. Pray that I may be kept safe. Kept safe. You know, I find that people don't always feel safe. They don't feel safe in the world. They don't. And because they don't feel safe, it's often a burden of feeling insecure or not feeling safe. You don't feel good about life. You feel insecure. It didn't feel safe anymore. And so here's what you got to do. Look, life is hard. It's even harder when you feel unsafe. the love of the Spirit compels me to join with others to help them feel safe and secure. That's what the Bible says for me to do. The Holy Spirit compels me to do that. 15:32. Part of the struggle is this. Paul says with joy, look in verse 32. Paul's wanting to go to Jerusalem so I may come to you with joy. You say, well, what's the struggle there? Here's the struggle. Okay? The struggle is often a burden of being joyless. Joyless. Okay? This means this, that life is hard, and it's even harder when sometimes life seems to rob you of joy. People can't get joy. They can't find it. It's like an eluding grasp. They can't get it. They can't find joy. And there's people actually genuinely joyless in this world. And when people are joyless, how do you interact with them? You don't like them, do you? Look, if you find somebody who's joyless, figure out why. Connect with them. Understand what's going on. Somehow they've been robbed of joy in life. And the Holy Spirit compels us, the love of the Holy Spirit compels us to join with others to help them know the joy of the Holy Spirit. The other thing we see is this in the struggle is to be refreshed. 15:32. Paul says, so I may come with joy by God's will and your company be refreshed. The struggle is often a burden of tiredness. It doesn't take long to spot a tired person. How can you find a tired person? They're laying down. They're sleeping in church. Got bags under their eyes. They snap at you. They're grouchy. They say negative things about all the time. They're tired. How many weary people do you know? How many weary people do you see in the mirror? So here's the point. The love of the Spirit compels me to help the weary. And so life is hard. It's even harder when you feel weary. The love of the Spirit compels me to join with others to help them feel refreshed. That's your goal when you get around people, is to help them feel refreshed. It does not help people to look them in the eye and say, boy, you look terrible. You look tired. Don't say that. That does not help. Say, hey, man, how are you? It's still good to see you. Hug on them. Love on them. Put your arms around them. If they're tired, then ask around about that. How's your energy lately? Try to figure out what's going on in their life so you can help them with the refreshment. You want to refresh these people. Okay? And finally, the last one we have today is this. Sometimes the struggle is 15:32 is peace. Look what Paul says. Actually, 15:33, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Look, the struggle oftentimes is a burden of having no peace. Some people just have no rest. They have no peace whatsoever. They don't have peace with God. They don't have peace with their fellow man. And so they have no peace. And so life is hard, folks. You know this. Life is hard. Here's what you can do. Life is hard. And it's even harder when life seems to have robbed you of peace. The love of the Spirit compels me to join with others to help them know the peaceful presence of the Spirit. You are a person who is a peacemaker. You can go into a situation by the power of the Holy Spirit and help bring peace to that person. You can do that by the power of the Spirit. So here's what you're going to do. Three things. Here it is you're going to do. Here's our last point today. Here it is. You're going to do this. Choose to believe the Holy Spirit loves you. Choose to believe the Holy Spirit loves you. You're not a burden. You're not a problem. Choose to believe the Holy Spirit loves you. Choose also to believe this. The Holy Spirit loves others. So since the Holy Spirit loves you and loves others, guess what you should do next? Obey the Holy Spirit compelling you to join others to be an encouragement. Folks, you have got to pick someone out this week that God puts on your heart and encourage them. You've got to do that. That's who you are as a person. That's who you are as a person. So I want to tell you a quick story, and we're going to go right into our video time with Andrew Brunson. As some of you know, we have every year been invited over to the Worth Treating event. And every year we try to get ourselves arranged in such a way we can have some volunteers help with that. And this particular year, a young woman in our church was told by the Spirit to be a part of that, to set up a booth for in behalf of our church, okay? And so she went over. She She gathered Bibles for kids and Bibles for adults, and I don't remember the count she had, but she gave away scores of Bibles to kids and adults likewise. They're at the church. They're at the school. And she represented our family, our church family. She had one particular person come up to her. This person said, "I haven't been to church in years." And as she began to tell her recent event where she was at a church, she was confronted in such a way when she went to church for a visit that all she could do was weep in front of Jackie Ridge, how she was so hurt by what was said to her at that church. She wept. So, Derek, I want you to go back real quick, okay, to the screens previous to this. I want you to know what Jackie did in that moment. Not only did she represent us as a church body, she moreover represented Jesus Christ. And she's not here today, and that's the reason I'm using this story, because she probably wouldn't like me to do it. So Rick's going to get in trouble for telling me. Okay? There are some people in the struggle. Jackie was led by the Spirit to be there to help this woman in the struggle. Okay? First screen there, Derek, go. Jackie joined with that woman in that moment and saw the struggle she was in. Go to the next screen, Derek. The woman went to a church, did not feel safe or secure, and she was weeping because of it. What do you think Jackie said? Get over it? What'd she say? I'm sorry. I know a church where you'll feel safe. Anybody else know that church? Next thing, Derek. Joy. The woman weeping from her did not have joy. What did Jackie give her? The hope for the possibility of joy. Next one, Derek. Refreshed. I don't know if she's refreshed, but I do know she has the hope of being refreshed, because Jackie was there to do so. Next one, Derek. And then finally, peace. If you don't have peace in this world and you're desperate to find it, where might you look? You might look at a church. And as you come to a church, you may find some semblance of peace. And guess who they're going to find peace first through when they come into a church? You. You. So when people walk through that door, they walk through that door, they're desperate people. You can't ever forget that, how desperate they are, and they want peace. And the way they're going to experience the hope of peace in the Holy Spirit is by first meeting who? You. As they meet you, they could come to know who? Jesus. Hey, I want to stand together with you now, if you don't mind. And we'll start our time of video after that. If you need to go, feel free to go on, but we're going to start a video into our last session with Andrew. So God, we love you, and we give you praise for being so kind to us. You're good to us, Father, in ways that we can't possibly imagine. One is you give us a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, Spirit, help us, Spirit, to be ever mindful of what it means to follow you. And thank you for not just Jackie, but several people in this church, Lord. It's just a story today, but it's a good story. But everyone in this room has an example in their life of where they have been obedient to the Spirit and good things have come. Lord, today is the best day, if you don't know Jesus, to come to know him. So if there's someone here today, Lord, doesn't know you, let's talk about that and get that done. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated if you want.